Let me go ahead and ask for God to bless us this morning. Lord, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word abides forever. We ask that you would use me, this crooked stick, to point your people to the one way, truth, and life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, expose our sins this morning. Allow your word to prick our hearts, to cut us, to show us our need to repent and depend upon your grace. Transform us by your grace this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Well, if you're visiting with us, I want to let you know that our senior pastor, Dave Martin, is on sabbatical this summer. He is more than halfway through, about three quarters away. He'll be returning. He'll be back in the pulpit the weekend after Labor Day. So I know that many are excited to see Dave and Lori and the children. So far, I think things have gone quite well. Lori is feeling better, and they were able to all be out in the Colorado area together. And Dave is getting a lot of rest and having a lot of fun, and I know he's eager to see your faces as well. So just want to make sure that people know that I'm the assistant pastor and have the privilege to be able to fill the pulpit while he's gone. Question for you, how much do you love yourself? How much do you love yourself? How much do we as people, as humans, love ourselves? Well, maybe a helpful way to sort of diagnose that question or the answer to the question is how much time do we spend in front of the mirror? Okay? According to a Today AOL survey that was in 2016, so a little bit dated, but I don't think the numbers have shifted that much. How much do we spend in front of the mirror? Okay, teen girls, 7.7 hours a week. All right. That's actually lower than I thought it was going to be. 7.7 hours a week. Okay, adult women, 6.4 hours a week. That breaks down to 55 minutes every day, 335 hours a year, 2 weeks a year. Wow. 5 months every decade. All right, men, we can't be put off the hook. 4.5 hours a week. That's a little surprising, I think. But and then teen boys, 4 hours a week. All right? Let me help you sort of diagnose and answer that question another way. How much do we spend thinking about ourselves? Not only looking and primping, but thinking about ourselves. Well, adult women worry about their appearance 67% at least once a week or more. Men aren't far behind either, with 53% regularly worrying about their appearance. 77% of adult women and 80% of teen girls complained about their appearance to someone at least once in the past month. Appearance worries moms doubly hard. 73% of moms regularly worry about their appearance compared to 65% of women without children. 41% of adult women say that selfies and other flattering online photos make them, quote, feel more confident. But 46% say overall social media makes me feel more self-conscious about my appearance. 65% of teen girls say selfies and flattering online pictures make them feel confident, while 55% report feeling selfie-conscious. That was not my words. I just realized how cheesy that was as I said that. 78% of women surveyed that they spent almost an hour a day on their appearance to, quote, feel better about themselves. Nearly two-thirds or 62% of millennials, those between 16 and 34, again, this is a couple years, so let's say 18, 36, worry that people are judging their appearance. On the upside, we fret less with age. 51% of Gen Xers, ages 37 to 51, and 35% of boomers, ages 52 to 70, roughly, share that worry. 80% of teen girls compare themselves to glamorous celebrity images. Among those, nearly half are left feeling dissatisfied with their appearance. God's word is brilliant. God, of course, is brilliant in how he defines the practical standard on how we should love our neighbor. What's he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do we love ourselves? I think I just gave you a snapshot of what it looks like to love ourselves, to think upon ourselves. God's word tells us, take that time that you invest in yourself and put it into your neighbor. That's what it's going to look like to love your neighbor. And despite inferiority complexes, shame, struggle with physical appearance, quite frankly, these stats tell us, and I think we knew it even before hearing that, that we love ourselves. We focus upon ourselves. We care about ourselves. We invest in ourselves. We obsess at times about ourselves. And this is not, I mean, including stats on how much money we spend on dieting and fitness. Again, these things are fine and clothes. But the problem is when we spend so much and too much time in an idolatrous way, an inordinate desire. You know, no one has to teach, we've talked about this, no one has to teach a child how to love themselves and to think about themselves. This comes naturally, right? This is the nature of sinful humanity. And certainly we need to remember that we are created in the image of God. We talked about that last week when we talked about engaging the needy, that we're all created in the image of God, that we have dignity, value, and worth. But the problem is when we lose focus of that and we have such an inordinate focus upon ourselves and such a obsession with how we look or how people think about us or the time we spend upon ourselves, that we're failing to live out what Jesus says is a summation of all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that standard, just brilliant. Love your neighbor as yourself. This was not a new command. Sometimes people don't realize that this is in the Old Testament as well. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In this case, it's focused on the second. Paul says in Romans 13:9, we're going in the fall and coming up, and when Dave gets back, we're going to be jumping back into our study in Romans. We'll be looking at this. Romans 13:9 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul says in Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." James 2:8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor," how? "As yourself." I think we get the point here. This is important. This is very important, and this is what we want to look at today. But let me ask you in this way, what would it look like? What would it look like if we invested the same amount of time that we cared and thought about ourselves, and we took that time and we invested into our neighbor? I'm just going to talk about the same amount of time, but quite frankly, what if we took just a fraction amount of that time? Teen girls, 7.7 hours a week of loving your neighbor. What would that look like? Adult women, 6.4 hours of serving your neighbor a week. That could look like 55 minutes of counseling your neighbor every day. Wow. How about 335 hours of cooking for a needy family a year? 2 weeks of hospitality, open up your home, a year. 5 months of doing yard work for your neighbor every decade. Adult men, how about 4.5 hours of sharing your faith a week with your neighbor? Teen boys, how about 4 hours of tutoring a child every week? What could God do to transform Lakeland if we took even a fraction of the time that we spend on ourselves and think of ourselves and invest in our neighbor? It'd be quite incredible, could it not? That was a question that in 2009, 20 pastors in the Denver area gathered together to think and dream and to pray about how their churches could join forces to impact the Denver area. They got together with one of their local mayors, and they tried to answer a simple question. how can we as churches best work together to serve our city? Well, the discussion revealed a lot of the kind of common problems in any kind of metropolitan area. The at-risk children, the areas of poor housing, child hunger, drug and alcohol abuse, loneliness, elderly shut-ins, etc. These weren't a surprise. But what was a surprise is what the mayor said. I don't know if this mayor was a believer or not, but he certainly sobered these pastors. The mayor said this. He said, the majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. If we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Now, we see this through the lens of the gospel. We see this through the great commandment of loving God and loving neighbor. What he went on to explain that when people often identify a problem, they come to civic leaders and say, we need a government program to fix this. We need you to fix this. That happens a lot. He emphasized that at times can't help, but he went on to emphasize how personal relationships are more effective than these government programs because of the ongoing organic nature. I mean, think about it. You have a personal relationship with someone, it's going to go far more and far deeper than a government program. He said this, the idea is that when neighbors are in relationship with one another, the elderly shut-in gets cared by for the person next door. The at-risk kid gets mentored by a dad who lives in the block, and so on. After the mayor left the meeting, one of the pastors blurted out, am I the only one here who's a little embarrassed? He says, we were asking the mayor, how can we best serve the city? And he basically tells us, it would be great if we could get our people to obey the second half of the Great Commandment. It's true. Loving your neighbor as yourself. What could Lakeland look like if we invested even a fraction of the time that we invest ourselves in caring and primping ourselves? And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Thinking about ourselves. What if we just took a fraction of the time and invested in our neighbor? What could that look like? Well, there was a lawyer who asked this simple question. By the way, there's an outline in your bulletin in case you want to follow along. Little insert. There was a neighbor who asked a question to Jesus. And he was trying to trap Jesus. This is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Be helpful if we're going to have a commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's define who my neighbor is. And then we're going to define, how do I love my neighbor? This lawyer, again, it says in Luke 10, 25 through 37, this well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, he was trying to trap Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Jesus goes on to tell the story in the parable of the Good Samaritan that I think most of us know. I encourage you to read that if you don't. Luke 10, 25 through 37. What we see there in this parable, the lawyer is trying to justify himself. He's trying to justify himself by asking, it says that, by asking this question. He's trying to justify his self-righteousness, that he has righteousness of his own, that he has kept the law perfectly. The lawyer was essentially trying to exclude the responsibility for others by making some people, quote, non-neighbors. Okay, these are my neighbors. These are the people that look like me, that talk like me, that think like me, and these are the people that don't. So I believe that I'm going to serve and love them. Affirm that, Jesus, that I don't have to love these people. And of course, Jesus shattered that whole paradigm by using the hero of the story, one of the greatest enemies of any Jew, the Samaritan, outside the Gentiles, I should say. What Jesus does here is shifts the question. The question really should be, how can I be a loving neighbor? Jesus exposes this lawyer's self-righteousness, his bigotry, his hatred for the Samaritan, his lack of love. He showed him that, hey, you can't even keep this law that sums up all laws. Jesus corrects the lawyer's improper question, who is my neighbor? But as he tells us this parable, I think that he does give us an indication of how we can understand who is our neighbor. Jesus highlights that the Samaritan here was the one who was the good neighbor. The lawyer couldn't even say his name, the one who showed mercy to him. But if it's the Samaritan who's a good neighbor, he's serving those who are in need. He's serving this man who's in need. And so I think what we can deduce from this parable is that our neighbor, to answer the lawyer's question, even though it was manipulative, our neighbor is anyone who's in need. Well, that pretty much sums up everyone in the world, right? We all are in need. We're all in need of Christ. We're all in need of mercy. Over the last several weeks, as we've been talking about our mission and vision here at Redeemer, we talk about our mission being call, build, and send. And we've been looking at that third part of send. What does it look like to send our people out into the city of Lakeland and the world to serve Christ and serve neighbor? Well, we talk about that as we send people out, we want to see the gospel transform how we serve, to transform our hands, to give us new hands that serve Christ by serving our neighbor. And what I've done over the past couple weeks is hopefully open up and exegete God's heart, according to God's scriptures, of course, and God's heart for the nations, that God's heart for the needy, as we looked at last week, and then today we're looking at God's heart for our neighbor. And essentially what I've done is I've taken Acts 1:8, which says this, but you will receive, this is Jesus' words to his disciples, this is his vision for the church before he ascends into heaven. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when we talk about God's heart for the nations, we see that God calls us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, to go to the nations. Of course, we talked about how even the nations have come here and how we can serve the nations. When God talks about, you're going to be my witnesses, and we've kind of approached it from a reverse order. When we talk about God said, you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria, again, we just heard about this parable of the good Samaritan who is not a friend of Jews. They were racially, culturally, and religiously so different that there was a deep hostility between the two. And so when we begin to think about who is my Samaria, we begin to think about who are those people that we maybe are so different and unlike that sometimes, sinfully, we consider as our enemies. Maybe they're marginalized. And so we talked about last week, what does it look like to serve the needy, to serve the outcast, to serve those outside of our circles. And then he says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, the southernmost division of Palestine. This could be our state of Florida. This could be our country. And then he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Right? That's the city. That's Lakeland. That's a city in which our church is positioned. It's our parish, Medela. It's southwest part of our city. It's Polk County. This is our Jerusalem. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning. When we talk about God's heart for our neighbor, I want you to think very small, very much in our area. So that is our neighbor, at least. Or of course, our neighbor is the nations. It's Samaria, it's the needy. And it's our local neighbor, whether it be where we live in our neighborhoods, where we work in our community, in our vocations, and where we play, where we spend time. Second question, this is, how do I love my neighbor? Well, I want to give you two different gospel imperatives there, two imperatives I think we see in the scripture as declare and demonstrate, but I want you to start with demonstrate. How do I love my neighbor? I want to demonstrate the love of Christ indeed. And I'm starting with demonstrate because it comes right off of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Matter of fact, the very last verse of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:37, Jesus said to the lawyer, you go and do likewise. When the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan, he said, who is the great neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Jesus said, now you, lawyer, you go and show mercy. So we're called to demonstrate the love of Christ indeed. We know Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, why? They may see your good works. They may see your good deeds. Not for your glory. Not so they can say, wow, look at Kenny. Look what he's doing. He's such a good neighbor. No, that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to the Father who is in heaven. That our deeds demonstrating the love of Christ indeed is that ultimately that God would gain glory, that the world would see our love and service. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What John has shown us there is that there's a direct connection between the first part of the great commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. What John is saying here is that we can't really love God if we're not loving our neighbor. Those two are connected. How does God's love abide in him? He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. And we looked at that a good bit last week. But I want you to see the connection in the great commandment. Let's talk about application for Redeemer. What's that going to look like for our church, practically speaking? Well, I want you to think about it in the terms of more of a big picture, a macro application and then a micro application. And both of these imperatives of demonstrate and declare. Robin mentioned in the announcements that we are collecting school supplies for Medell Elementary. This is sort of a macro, one time, maybe we'll do it again next year, I don't know, event that we have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ indeed so that people would see this and give glory to God. And by the way, you can bring those items in as late as next Sunday. And I appreciate those who've already brought so many. The box is getting full. We talked about last week, we had Brian Seeley here with Gospel Inc., who works with the homeless in our city. A ministry clearly demonstrating the love of Christ indeed, but also declaring it in word as he's sharing the gospel with the homeless. I've been overwhelmed by the response from Brian sharing. Several of you, I know, have spoken with him and have an interest in the fundraising event that's coming up in October. It's really exciting. I know there are ladies, our ladies ministry are planning to connect with the repurpose studio that's connected with Gospel Inc. that comes alongside of the ladies and the women in the homeless community to essentially disciple them through serving and doing art and sewing and making things together. Life-on-life discipleship. Another ministry I know our ladies are going to be involved in is the Women's Choice. Our own Jamie Rogers works for them, serving women who are pregnant and have no clue what to do. Volunteering, throwing a baby shower, collecting diapers and wipes. It's a beautiful demonstration of the love of Christ indeed. Our Parker Street Ministries toy drive that I know that we've been a part of every Christmas. Another example of a macro way that we can demonstrate the love of Christ indeed. But I also want us to think about in the sense of a micro, a more organic, day in, day out kind of application. And I want you to begin to see our community groups as the main conduit of ministry, as the hub of ministry. I want you to begin to see your community groups as the front line of mercy. If there's a need within our community groups, if there's something that you need, that you go to your community group and say, can you help? That we'll have such a relationship with one another that we're serving one another, primarily serving one another in the church. Also serving here on Sundays in various ways to keep the worship and things going for Sunday morning. Possibly even serving your community and your neighbors. Let's talk about declare. Declare the love of Christ in word. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 17 that I think lays this out in a beautiful way. It says this, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Jesus calls us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem. The question is, can people smell your witness? What's the aroma of your witness? What's the odor of your witness? Well, for some, it's death. God's sovereignty is providence. For some, we repel people as we share the love of Christ and the word. They don't want anything to do with us. And unfortunately, that dislike and that rejection is heaping upon condemnation upon themselves and their rejection of Christ. But others are attracted by the Christ-like beauty they see in believers in their word and deed. And by God's grace and his providence, they're wafted into the kingdom of God by our message. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in our hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." That defense is our declaration of the gospel. Always be prepared to make a defense. Why? To anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That's the demonstration of the gospel. People see something different in your life and how you're living your life in service and deeds and holiness, and people say, "What is different?" And so we not only demonstrate in our lives, but we declare it. We proclaim the gospel in the defense of the Christian faith. There's a jillion other passages that I could list for you talking about the declaration and word, but those are just two that stand out to me. But I do want to apply it just as I did with the demonstration of the gospel indeed. As we think about declaration of the gospel and word, again, think about a macro level. Think about a big picture level. What could this look like? What could this look like for Redeemer? Well, again, Robin mentioned the Child Evangelism Fellowship Ministry. This past weekend, several were involved in being trained to lead a good news club, which is definitely a gospel presentation, a fun atmosphere for children in our public schools that our Bruce Wagner will be serving. And it won't just be this rah-rah kind of deal. It's going to be the gospel presentation, and we're going to challenge kids to make a commitment for Christ. It's not going to be a pressure thing, but as kids feel led, we've been taught how to counsel these children through the gospel. And I was talking with Jim Blizzard. He mentioned this yesterday in the training. He reminded me that 85% of everyone who comes to know Christ does so before their 15th birthday. 85%. I bet a lot of you could say, "Yeah, that's me. That's when I gave my life to Christ." That's Barner Research. We've done evangelism and apologetics classes, Chris Ball and I. We've done Share Your Faith workshops, Greg Rothbard and I. Greg Rothbard was the one who went out into Gasparilla sharing his faith. Even as I talk about that example of those individuals in Denver speaking with the mayor, Rich Calla had a chance to go to Mayor Mutz's house and hear about this vision called Saturate Lakeland, to take the gospel to every zip code in our city. We're excited about that opportunity that Rich is going to be sharing with us soon. But again, I want you to think about not only in a big picture, but in a micro level. Again, I want you to think about how our community groups can be that conduit of declaring the love of Christ in word. Because it's the day in, day out, week in, week out ministry that we have with one another and with our neighbors where we can really declare the gospel. I believe that our community groups, they already are going to be the front door for how people come into our church. Those who may not darken the door of Redeemer because of their past experiences with the church, that they would come into our homes, that they would interact with our people. They would smell Jesus. They'd be attracted to him. That our community groups can be an organic bridge to connect those to Jesus first and foremost, and then even to our own church. I said this last week, and I'll say this again, getting involved in ministry is messy. Certainly when we talk about getting involved in ministry with the needy, with the poor, is messy, but getting involved even in loving your neighbor in word and deed is messy and sacrificial. It's costly. But as we consider the cost of the imperative to love your neighbor as yourself, remember the gospel. Remember the cost of Christ. Remember how Christ came and loved us. We think about his incarnation. Jesus didn't love us from afar. Jesus didn't throw us a rag and say, "Here, clean yourselves up, make yourself better, then come to me." No, Jesus came down. John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh and he dwelt among us." That word "dwelt," when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word used for tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? Where the glory of God dwelt, the Spirit of God dwelt. And when John says, you know, Jesus has come, the Word has come, and he's dwelt, he's tabernacled among you, God is in the flesh, he's moved into your neighborhood, he's here in his incarnation. Christ entered our mess at the cost of humbling himself and emptying himself, as Paul says. He dwelt among us. He contextualized himself to our place, which is incredible motivation for us as believers to incarnate ourselves into our neighborhoods, just as Christ incarnated himself here on earth. And why did he do it? I put this word in your bulletin. Some of you know it's propitiation. It's kind of a big word, and some versions translate it atonement. Let me read why Jesus came down. Why did Jesus come? Why did he incarnate himself? 1 John 4:9-11. Listen to what John says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And notice how this is the motivation for the great commandment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word propitiation is the idea, John Piper has a great example of it. It's the idea that Christ absorbed the wrath of God that we deserved because of our law breaking. And I think about those huge sponges that you wash your car with, and you take it and you put it in a bucket and it just soaks up the water. And you can just wring it out, and I just think that's just a mere glimpse of the idea that on the cross, Christ, in his propitiation, he soaked up the wrath and hatred of God that was reserved for me and you. That he came and incarnated himself for that purpose, that he may absorb the wrath of God that you and I deserve, so that we can be declared righteous in God's economy, so that Christ can take our punishment, that we may have eternal life in relationship with him, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of what Christ has done. What greater love? None. But what greater motivation than the gospel? Christ's incarnation and his propitiation, and his death and his life, and his love for me and you while we're yet enemies, not even good neighbors. He died for us and loved us. The gospel has to be our motivation. Those gospel indicatives and what Christ has done must motivate the gospel imperatives of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Again, I want to ask you in closing, what would it look like if we as a church, motivated by the gospel of grace, invested the same amount or even a fraction of the amount of time that we cared for and loved ourselves into our community by loving our neighbor in our community, in our city? Imagine what God could do to transform our city with such an investment of loving our neighbor. May God give Redeemer the grace and courage and the gospel motivation to take that next step. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you came and you moved into our neighborhood and you became like us in every way except sin. And that is what made your sacrifice, your atonement, perfect and acceptable. You, who knew no sin, Lord Jesus, became sin, became our sin, took upon our sins so that in you we might become the righteousness of God. This is the beauty of the gospel. What incredible love. Would you allow that, O Father, to move us here at Redeemer to demonstrate your love and word and deed, and declare your love and word? Would you allow our investment into the community with the gospel by your grace and for your glory alone transform our city, our zip code, our pocket here, our parish of Southwest Lakeland? Would you choose to use us in such a way that you would be made famous? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.